Hello, everybody.
Hey.
Hi. Great to be here tonight to worship again. I hope you're glad to be here.
Amen.
And we continue to worship tonight through the preaching and proclamation of the Word. And so, if you have your Bibles, we're not going to go there yet, or you have a phone or whatever you want to use. We're going to look at a passage from the Evangelist Mark. It's the second gospel. This gospel focuses on Jesus' suffering as a suffering servant. And I believe the key text is Mark 10:45. Jesus said, "The Son of Man," that's the most frequent way he identified himself, "the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." The word ransom means to purchase back, to buy a slave so they can be released from captivity. And you know, that's what Jesus came to do for us as well. And like our Lord, we're called to serve. We're called to live lives of love. We talked about love be multiplied. We are called to live lives of obedience and sacrifice. And of course, we know our Lord in his ultimate act of service went to a rugged cross. And he became sin for me and for you. He took my sin upon himself on that tree, so that I, or you, through repentance and faith in him, as undeserving as we are, and I talk to people all the time who think they're pretty deserving, but as undeserving as we are, receive his righteousness, and that way we can be brought near to God. You know, Brad was talking about earlier that gulf, the cross bridges, and Jesus is the only way to have that bridge. So what I want to talk about tonight is life's highest calling. Our text tonight involves fishing. And no, this isn't a lecture from Field & Stream magazine. I don't have any other material than the Bible. That's what I preach from. But the fishing we're going to go talk about tonight is not haddock or mai-mai or bluefish tuna in the ocean, nor is it bluegill or bass in the rivers and lakes of the United States or around the world. What we're going to talk about, though, is fishing for the apex of God's creation. Did you know what the apex of God's creation is? People created in his image with the ability to reason, with the knowledge of right and wrong. God placed the conscience in us. And so Jesus is talking about fishing for people. And so the text tonight is Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. "As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen." Verse 17, Jesus speaking, "Come follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in the boat, preparing their nets, or mending their nets, it says in some translations. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, may we be followers of Jesus, and may we not just talk about reaching people with the gospel. May we actually do it. Equip us, train us, give us courage, Lord God. Give us boldness. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart, let these please be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen and amen. So in tonight's text, Simon, Peter, Andrew, and James, Simon Peter, he's also called Peter, that means rock. Simon and Andrew, or Peter and Andrew, are brothers. And so are James and John. And they encounter Jesus. And they do so again. This isn't the first time this happened. If we go to John's gospel, you don't need to go there, but we note the following testimony by John the Baptist. As Jesus was passing by, he says, really for the second time, he said in John 1:29, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Here he says in John 1:35, recorded there, "Look, the Lamb of God." Well, that perks up the ears of some disciples who are following John the Baptist. And so When they hear these words, they stop following their current rabbi and they begin following Jesus. They spend the day with him. And as I mentioned, one of those disciples was Andrew. And this disciple goes to his brother, Simon. And he says, you know what, we found the Messiah. We found the Christ, means the anointed one, the King. And he brought his brother to Jesus, giving us a model of what we are to do when we follow Jesus, namely, bringing people to Jesus. There's really nothing more important. I mean, John Wesley said, we have nothing else to do. We can come up with an entire list of things we can do more important than this, but we have nothing else to do than be spent and spend and be spent in pursuing souls. And he's absolutely right. That's why you're still on this planet, and that's why I'm still here. So Jesus then calls another two, Philip and Nathanael. I'm still in John's gospel for a moment. And these guys follow Jesus into Cana. And you remember what happens at Cana? A great miracle, right? John calls them signs. Water gets turned into wine in order to declare the glory of the Lord. And it says in John 2:11 that his disciples following him believe in him. They trust in him. And then Jesus, a few days later, goes to Jerusalem with these men. And then what happens after that? Well, Simon and Andrew, James and John occasionally follow Jesus, but you know what they do? They go back to their primary work, which is fishing on the Sea of Galilee, a great inland freshwater lake, about 13 miles long. At its widest point, it's about 7 miles. It's got mountains and hills around it. So they follow Jesus occasionally. Are you following Jesus occasionally? You say, well, I'm here tonight. Well, what about the rest of the week? Are you totally all out and all in for Jesus, or is this just an occasional thing? I think American Christianity is occasionally following Jesus. By and large, and there, of course, are exceptions. But notice from our text tonight, Jesus says, follow me. This is a lifetime task. Some quick facts. First century fishermen were the lowest social strata. They weren't really up there in prestige. They were generally poor, although we believe James and John was related to the high priest Caiaphas. And you notice he's in the fishing boat with some hired servants. So those guys probably had some means. But by and large, they were poor. Do you know why they were primarily poor? Because they were taxed to death. Sounds kind of like the 21st century, doesn't it? They had to pay the Romans a tax, they had to pay the temple a tax, and there were some other taxes that escaped me. But they were taxed to death. And they weren't well educated by and large, in general. But God called them and used them mightily, which should encourage us. It encourages me, by the way. I hope it encourages you that regardless of who we are or who we think we are, God can use us. Now, I once heard Vance Havner say, and I use this quote in on behalf of Pastor James, that's his favorite old preacher, but he said, you're as usable as you can be right now. If you get more usable, God will wear you out. God's using you all he can right now, Pastor Havner said. You get more usable, and he's going to wear you out. And that's a good thing, because I'll tell you what, eternity is a long time. And we got nothing else to do while we're down here except seek to follow Jesus and intersect people who are on a road that leads to hell. Jesus called that a place of suffering and agony, and I don't want anybody to go there. But God can use us regardless of who we are. Reminds me of what the Apostle Paul wrote to the local church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 30, beginning with verse 26, brothers and sisters, using the NIV here, in this particular passage, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential, but many were of noble birth. Or not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. Why? So that no one may boast before him. So Jesus says to them, and he says to you, and he says to me tonight, follow me. Follow me. It's the essence of our life in Christ, the Christian life. Now, what does it even mean to follow Jesus? Well, I mean, we could do a several-week series on the different aspects of this. Surely it means that the old you, which had as its natural bent sin and rebellion against God, the old you, whose favorite tune perhaps was "I Did It My Way" by Frank Sinatra, if you remember that old song. A lot of people are still singing that tune today, by the way. That old man or woman, boy or girl you were, was put to death when you encountered Jesus. How? I don't know. Sunday school teacher, a pastor behind a pulpit, somebody walked up to you on the street and asked you, if you died tonight, where would you be going? Could have been somebody dropping off a gospel tract somewhere and somebody picked it up. Do you know that Hudson Taylor was a great missionary? And do you know how God, the means God used to bring him into the kingdom of God? A gospel tract. So do not despise the day of small things. We need to be intentional about this. But you came to Christ because somebody proclaimed the gospel to you. And now God is calling you and me to live a life of sacrifice and obedience to Jesus and His Word. It means we're a serious student and learner of Jesus, despite the cost. And it will be costly at times following Jesus. Some people are really spiritually hungry. They want to engage in spiritual conversations. They're really clueless when it comes to what they believe, like you talked about that young man earlier. I spent a lot of time with a young man on Wednesday who, I'm not going to say too much, but it was very interesting, but he believed in God some days, didn't believe in God other days, said he read the Bible backwards and forward and so forth. He's a great guy. We had a great conversation, but he doesn't know Jesus. And he was open, though, okay? So I gave him some material to read, a book to read. Sometimes I ask people, do you like to read? And if they do, if there's somebody kicking the tires, not really sure, I give them a book. And he said he's going to read it this weekend. He texted me the other day and told me he'd get back with me, and we'll see. I'm praying that he does. And then there's this Andrew Brunson. We prayed for him last week. You remember Pastor Brunson? He's held in a Turkish prison for about the last year and a half. He spent many decades, at least a couple of decades, in Turkey ministering to the people there. He came back to the States, as I understand it, then went back to Turkey to have his visa renewed, and they accused him of something, trumped up charges, and threw him in prison. And so he's still there. There's a cost to following Jesus. Are we as the church in America willing to pay it? This isn't some religious game. God is not my cosmic Santa Claus, nor cosmic bellhop at my beck and call, nor is he at yours. But we are at his beck and call. And we are called to become more like Jesus each day in our minds, our attitudes, our behavior, our actions, and less like the old rebellious self that we were. So it means that we hear the words of Jesus and we obey them. Where, for example, our Lord speaks clearly concerning the way of the cross. We talked about that wonderful cross earlier. That was a symbol of death. Mark 8:34-38. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to him, now imagine Jesus going up to some television station today and said, I got a great sermon. I want to preach. You know, this isn't really on the prosperity thing or whatever, but I think a lot of people are really going to be interested in this. So a big crowd gathers around. I think at the end of the message, the crowd would dissipate, just like they did in John 6. You remember that? Jesus had all kinds of people following him because he was doing miracles and signs and wonders and all those things. But then he gave him some hard teaching, and what happened? They left. And then Jesus says to his disciples, he goes, so are you guys going to leave me too? And what does Peter say, who's Simon in our text today? He says, where can we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. But this is what Jesus said, calling the crowds to himself. He said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man? Have you ever thought about that verse? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Church, he's coming again. We've been given an unfinished task. We've got to get after it. And as our Lord walks by that great inland body of water, he calls these men to come. He calls them to follow, to be his disciples, because he's going somewhere. Are you going somewhere? I hope we know we are with Jesus, right? He's going somewhere. He's on mission to do something eternally significant. And he's inviting you and me to join him on the journey of all journeys. But not only is it a call to follow and hang out with him, it's a purposeful call. And this call is to a task, as I've already mentioned, that remains unfinished to this day. Next notice, Jesus says, come and I will teach you to fish with me. Now Jesus, of course, isn't going to get into the boat with them and teach them how to fish. These are expert fishermen. I know they know what they're doing. He's not going to ask them where the best places to fish are on the Sea of Galilee. He's not going to learn how to mend to repair nets so they can more effectively catch fish in that sea, like St. Peter's fish or the sardines that are so common there. Nor is he planning to learn from these fishermen how to put on that net. Have you ever seen the net, the fishermen in the Sea of Galilee? Some of you may have been there. There's no bait in it. I'm not going to talk some cheesy sermon about different baits we use to catch people, okay? It's weighted at the bottom. You put it over your shoulder. You cast it out. You throw it into the water. They also sometimes string them between two boats, and they sometimes catch a fish, or two, or three, or four, or none, okay? But they fish. Jesus isn't going to teach them to do that. He is calling them to follow and learn from him, to watch him, and eventually practice what they have seen him do, which is how to catch people. That's really all Jesus is interested in, catching people. Now, in the Old Testament, fishing was a picture of God's punishment. For example, we read in Amos 4:2, the sovereign Lord has sworn by his holiness, the time will come when you are taken away with hooks, the last of you with fish hooks, picturing rebellious Israel, carried off into captivity. Why? Because of their disobedience to God. But in the New Testament, as we see in our text tonight, fishing is positively pictured as going with Jesus, on mission with Jesus, to seek rebellious people who need to be set free from their captivity to sin and brought to the one and the only one who can take away that sin, Jesus. Therefore, we are called to follow Jesus and fish for people. And really, we need a desire for this work, guys. Since Jesus has rescued us, he has caught us. We are no longer, hopefully, if you are, tonight's the night to get off the wrong road, as I think was mentioned earlier, and get on the right road, which is the road Jesus is on. But we need to desire this work since we have been rescued. We've been singing about that already. We need to be able to say with the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:14, for Christ's love compels us. It compels us. It strong arms us to thrust us out in there and go after people. Because we are convinced, the apostle continues, that one died for all and therefore all died. What does that mean? Well, let me give you another translation. Christ's love controls us. Does Christ's love control you or somebody else's love? That's a great question to ask yourself, isn't it? Does Christ's love control me? Christ's love controls us since we believe that Christ died for all. We also believe that we have all died to our old life. We have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's marvelous light through the death of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And Jesus is coming again, and he needs to find his church doing what he called these first century fishermen to do in the 21st century, which means right now. But here's a great question. I've already kind of alluded to this. Are we? You know, the statistics are kind of depressing. They really are, if they can be believed, and I think they're pretty much on target. I think Bill Bright had this, anybody ever heard of Campus Crusade for Christ? I believe he had this number in one of his books. Only 2% of the church is doing this, okay? They're fishing. They're sharing the evangel. The evangel is the gospel, where we get the name evangelism, okay? Only 2%. Even in the denomination that makes fishing, if you want to use that phrase again, because it's our text tonight, a priority, it's not happening much. Evangelist Bill Fay, said that the denomination historically known for its evangelistic zeal, that's the Southern Baptist Convention, he said that 97.4% of people sitting in the pews of the SBC churches will go to their graves without sharing their faith with one other person. That alarms me. That really does. And I think it should alarm all of us. The Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, said, and this is very hard-hitting, I'm not trying to put a guilt trap on a trip on you guys tonight. God's hitting all of us, I think, between the eyes. Charles Spurgeon said, have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you're not saved yourself. Be sure of that. And if we have a wish for others to be saved, then we need to be about doing something about it, right? We have the resources. I mean, the United States has more Bible colleges and seminaries than any place in the world. We've got more Christian resources and books than probably any place in the world. And we got more conferences to go to. You got pastors wearing themselves out, running from one conference to another conference with the greatest and latest ideas of how to grow a big church and how to do this and how to do that. But we're not making much of a dent, it seems to me. I think the AMC movie theaters make more of a dent in the United States than does the Church of Jesus Christ, by and large. And that's to our shame. Carl Henry, a theologian of some years ago, said, God has not lost his enthusiasm for the Great Commission. Have I? The Great Commission is what? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And here's what we need to remember. Lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age. That's Matthew's gospel. You want the Great Commission found in Luke's gospel, go to Luke 24. You want the Great Commission found in John's gospel. Off the top of my head, I forget the exact quote, but it's in John 20 or 21. Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. You want to find the gospel in Mark, or in Mark's gospel, I don't want to mention it. I don't think I mentioned it yet. It's or the commission in Mark's gospel, it's Mark 16. And then the book of Acts, we go to Acts 1:8. But you will receive power, Jesus saying, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you're going to be my witnesses. You guys aren't staying in Jerusalem, you're getting out. And you're going around the world. Because Jesus was a man on a mission, and his church needs to be people on a mission as well. Not only has much of the church in the United States seemed to have lost its enthusiasm for the Great Commission, I couldn't believe it when I came across these stats. I hope they're wrong. The Barna Research Group discovered that 51% of people who attend church have never heard of the Great Commission. What? Now, I don't find that entirely unbelievable when we're preaching a bunch of messages about 10 steps to your best life now, or 5 steps to your best marriage today, or 3 steps to the best... there's no kids in here, are they? Yeah, there are. Never mind. In your life. I mean, it's unbelievable the stuff that's being preached out there, but I'm not sure the Great Commission is being proclaimed as it should. Or maybe it's going over our heads like a tent. Or maybe we know we're not doing it, so we're embarrassed, so we just kind of ignore it. We don't pay any attention when the pastor preaches on this kind of stuff because that doesn't apply to me. That applies to the professional pastor. Don't do this at home. You might injure yourself, right? Or the evangelist, the professional witness in the church. I don't know, but 51% never heard of it. I don't get that. 25% can't recall the exact meaning of it. Equals 76% not familiar with the Great Commission. It's scary. It means we got a lot of work to do in order to move the church out of its lethargy, out of its apathy, out of its hearing apparently what it wants to hear. And some of that could be liberal theology. You know, we can be social gospelers if we're not careful, okay? Just doing good works and forgetting to share the good news. Maybe that's some of it, I don't know. But guys, 54 million, I should say, walk off this planet into eternity every year. And they're going someplace. Where are they going? There's only 2 choices, Jesus says. That needs to concern us. It really concerns me. And I think it probably concerns most of us here. The church has been given the task of reaching the people still breathing so they don't become part of that statistic. So I want us to notice some things about this call to join Jesus in fishing for people, specifically from tonight's text and from a parallel text in Luke 5. First, the call to fish requires, and this is probably why it doesn't happen too much, I don't know, sacrifice, right? Requires sacrifice. Specifically for these disciples, there's lots of things we could talk about with regard to sacrifice, but we're going to look specifically at what the text said. When they saw John the Baptist point them to Jesus earlier, they had followed him, but there was no real or major sacrifice because after a time they went back to their occupation on the Sea of Galilee. I've already mentioned that and established that. But here in tonight's text, when they hear the call of Christ to follow him, how do they do it? Immediately. Mark loves that word, immediately. They do it immediately. They do it obediently, and they do it permanently. The Bible says that when Christ said, come follow me, or he said, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men, these men immediately leave the safety of the known for the fearful uncertainty of the unknown. Isn't it scary to leave the safety of the known for the fearful uncertainty of the unknown? I get nervous, guys, when I talk to people about Jesus. I get nervous preaching sometimes. I just get nervous. And it's normal. But what's not normal, though, I don't think, in God's economy, is to stay there and just say, well, I can't do it. I'll let Pastor James do it. We can't do that. But these guys were called to jump into the uncertainty of the unknown. Charles Studd, C.T. Studd, he was called, was a missionary. And he was a very wealthy man from a very wealthy family. And he was called by God to be a missionary. And you know what he did? He walked away from all of his wealth. He went to China, and in 1930 or 31, I forget the date, he died in Africa, but he had a poem, and you've heard this before probably. He says, only one life 'twill soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. And these disciples not only abandoned the known for the uncertainty of the unknown, they abandoned the temporary security found in their paychecks for the eternal security found in following Christ. And the joy of finding people and telling them, as did Andrew earlier with his brother Simon when he brought him to Jesus. Now, Jesus is not necessarily calling you, by the way, to give up your job, okay? Do not leave here and say, Pastor Rob said I need to quit my job. I'm not saying that. Or your business. But he is inviting you to join him by giving up comfort, giving up fear, and being willing to be uncomfortable in pursuit of what matters to God, namely people. He is calling you to lay aside idols of the heart that you put more emphasis on, and you can fill in the blanks in your own mind what that looks like, rather than on love for Jesus and the call of Jesus on your life. So one sacrifice they make is to leave their business on the lake behind to follow the Savior of the world. Next sacrifice, they leave their family. You're going, are you serious? This is getting worse. No, we see this in the second call Jesus makes that day by the shores of the sea when he calls James and John, his younger brother. Our text reads in verses 19 and 20, when he had gone a little farther, that's Jesus going down the seashore a little farther, he sees James and son of Zebedee and his brother John in the boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. In other words, they gave Jesus first place in their lives at that time. Yeah, I get these guys are going to stumble and bumble around, okay, while they're learning from Jesus what it means to fish. You see that throughout the gospel accounts, okay? You even see that after the Holy Spirit falls on the church and they're thrust out in the book of Acts, and you see the narratives there where, for example, Peter is really hesitant to go to these folks called non-Jews, okay? So they stumble and bumble around. But still, they follow Jesus. They lay it down. They put Jesus first in their lives over their dad Zebedee and over their mom, who's not mentioned in our text, but her name's Salome. Their new priority is Jesus. An idol of the heart that we love more than Jesus can not only be our careers, but also our families that God has graciously placed us in. Okay? Jesus later commended those in Mark 10:29. Who left home or brothers or sisters or mothers or father or children or fields for me and the gospel. Now don't misunderstand, according to Mark 29, Simon still has a house. Simon is still married. He doesn't leave his wife. In fact, he takes her on his ministry journeys later. We know that from the Apostle Paul. So Jesus is not necessarily saying to us here that we have to leave a close relationship to serve him by fishing for people, but sometimes that does happen. Sometimes that does happen. But surely our Lord does not want those good gifts that he gives us, such as families, to become idols, right? We can be engaged in idols. Ministry can be an idol, okay? It really can. It can be the ministry of idolatry because you're, I'm serving the Lord, you know, look at me. That can be an idol of the heart. I can be more in love with my ministry than Jesus. So we need to ask the Holy Spirit to turn the searchlight of his scathing light and presence on our hearts and see what our idols are, okay? And then ask him to put those idols to death. You know what you're in love with more than Jesus in your heart tonight, okay? And I do. So let's ask the Holy Spirit to put those things to death. We don't want things to take priority over Jesus, to hinder our call to follow him and seek to introduce people to our Savior. So not only is it a call that often requires sacrifice in the case of these men, their careers and their families, but also notice the call to fish is hard work. This is hard work. It's also messy, okay? British evangelist Rico Tice, in his recent book, Honest Evangelism, I really like this guy. He's real serious and sober about the wrath of God and heaven and hell, but he's really got a good sense of humor too. He says, he's an Anglican clergyman, okay? The Anglican Church in England, all right? And he says, I'm one of only three converted Anglican clergymen in the world. I thought, yeah, that makes sense. They're kind of high up there, wondering if these guys are really saved anyway. And then he said, in a message I heard recently, he said, Anglicans are going to be the first ones in heaven. Do you know why? Because Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4, the dead in Christ will rise first. Right? So I love this guy. He's good. And he resonates with me because I like what he said on the opening page of his book. I find evangelism hard. I find evangelism hard. The problem of being an evangelist is that people assume that you find evangelism effortless, but I don't find it easy and never have. For me, telling people about Jesus is nerve-wracking, but it has been joyful. It's nerve-wracking, but it has been joyful. It's nerve-wracking, guys, when I go outside a courthouse, at least initially, until I engage somebody and start talking to them, okay? Then the Holy Spirit, he's always there, but he shows up in a powerful way usually. And then he just enables me to converse with that person. Same thing if I'm out in Kokomo in some other place, I'm going to Dickey Farmer or James or what have you. So it's hard work. It's messy work. In Luke's parallel account of this encounter by the Sea of Galilee with Jesus, our Lord has just finished preaching the word to those gathered by the seashore. He tells Simon Peter in Luke, I believe it's chapter 5, it is. He tells Simon Peter, launch your boat out into the deep water and do some fishing. Well, we know Peter's really bashful about offering his opinion. He says, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. You're killing us. We just worked the midnight shift. And we didn't catch anything. It was hard work, and now you're asking us to go back out there? Yeah. Fishing on the Sea of Galilee is hard work, and so is joining in Jesus and engaging the darkness around us with the gospel of light and life, but we must press on. Paul, in light of the resurrection of Jesus, exhorts or encourages the church at Corinth to press on with these words in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It may look like it's in vain. You may look like, hey, I've been sharing Jesus with a family member for a long time, or I've been praying for this relative for a long time, and there's nothing happening. But continue to press in and press on, because your labor in the Lord is not in vain. But I want us to notice what happened when the disciples did launch out into the deep in obedience to what our Lord said. Scripture says they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. Luke 5, 6. Now please understand that when we fish, we are not promised such a large catch as the disciples witnessed that day. But we do know, as we are faithful to follow and fish for people, that the Lord is at work. What did Jesus say? My Father and I are always working, right? My Father and I are always working. He's at work drawing to Himself spiritually lost people. And He's using you and me in the unfinished task that we may not see immediate fruit. But we do know that our work for the Lord is not in vain, and it will produce fruit according to God's will and in His timing. But Jesus needs more workers for the harvest. Please pray for that, okay? Quote Vance Havner again, he said, God is short-handed. He really is. Why would he say, pray for more workers to go out into the harvest and labor for him? We need more people willing to do this. So this call requires sacrifice. Could be job-related, could be family-related in the case of the disciples, could be something else related for you. It's hard work and necessary work to which our Lord called us. But next, I want you to notice something, and this is implied, okay? It's implied in our text. He called them to, the call to fish takes practice. It really does. It takes practice. I never really understood this for a long time. He called them to learn how to be His witnesses upon earth so they could train others who would train others and on down through the ages until today. Our job is to pray, and it's our job to speak of Jesus, which is how we fish. And if we consistently and diligently are doing those things, that is to be our measure of success, but it takes practice. Now, these men He called to follow Him were experts in what field? Fishing, okay? But let me ask you this. When they had day one on the job and were apprentices learning or going out to fish for the first time, were they experts? No. Were they really good? Did you start your job the first day knowing everything you needed to know to be a good employee, to make good decisions? No. No. I think it took them quite a while to learn their job. But they practiced and they practiced and they got better and better. I want to encourage you today, that's the way we learn. Jesus wants us to practice. And we got some Jeff Kasiah when he was here talked about multiple entry points for men's discipleship, for example. We got multiple entry points into evangelism in this church, guys. You really do. We got some of you work during the day, I get that. But we've got the entry point into the courthouse, outside the courthouse on Thursday mornings from 8:30 to about 11:30. We meet out there, and we just ask, hey, how can I pray for you? And sometimes you can segue that into a spiritual conversation, okay? And we've got to have great gospel conversations doing that. So that's one entry point for Here's Hope Church. Another entry point is generally Friday nights. Now, if you want to do this, you need to let me know so I can put you on a messaging thing so I can call you and let you know when we're going to do it. But generally, the first Thursday of the month, we'll go from 4 to 5 just out and about. Where? Where the Spirit leads us. And then every Friday after that, from 5 to 6 roughly, or beyond, if we get into a great spiritual conversation. Because people are hungry out there. You guys don't want me to stay here for 3 hours, but I could just stay here for hours talking about the conversations I've had over the last several years with people. James could do that too. And many of them are completely clueless about Jesus, about the gospel, about the need to repent and trust in Him. Many of them have got all kinds of wonky views about God, or God doesn't exist, or atheists, or agnostics, or what have you. It means they're not really clear on God's existence if you're agnostic. But those are two entry points for Here's Hope Church. And I invite you to jump into that. You say, I could never do that. Have you ever asked Jesus to make you a fisherman or fisherwoman? Okay. Have you ever asked Jesus, have you ever prayed that prayer? I believe we need to pray that He will make us fishers of men. Jesus said, ask and it will be given you, Matthew 7:7. God can do the impossible. If He makes me a fisher of people, guys, God can do the impossible. If He can take me, who was terrified of public speaking in 1981, terrified of crowds in 1981 when I graduated high school, and thrust me some years later into pastoral ministry for some years, and then a pastor of evangelism here, He can do anything in your life. I got to tell you right now, okay? It's amazing what God can do. But we need to pray and ask Him to do this in our life. We need to follow Him. We need to walk humbly with Him. We need to totally rely upon Him, as Micah 6:8 exhorts us to do. We need to stay attached to Jesus, who is the vine. And He says, if you do that, John 15:5, you will bear much fruit, and also remember this, he is with you because the Holy Spirit is in you. Remember, when you are engaged with a spiritual conversation with somebody, the Holy Spirit is working through you, and he's working in them, okay? So don't despair. I don't know what to say, or I'm going to botch it. Whatever. Do you think the Holy Spirit can use our botched attempts at evangelism or sharing our faith for his good or for their good and his glory? You betcha. You betcha. So when we join with Jesus in this great call to fish, we join to intercept people. Some are on the broad road leading to destruction and hell. Some are on the narrow road leading to life. Jesus said that in Matthew 7. We are fishing for broad road people with a message of hope, where we are joining with our Lord who went around proclaiming the good news, saying the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent, that means turn from sin, change, and believe the gospel, believe the good news. Mark 1:14 and 15. If you look in your Bible sometimes, you notice that's the first message out of Jesus' mouth. Okay? God had one son, I think it was G. Campbell Morgan said, and he made him a preacher. Okay? And that's his message, and that's the message he's passed on for us to proclaim as well. So let's purpose in our hearts tonight, ask him for divine power to join him in this great kingdom endeavor. Jesus never said, follow me and I'll make you a rock star. Follow me, I'll make you a great athlete. Follow me and I'll never make you suffer. Follow me and you'll have all the money you can have. You'll never be sick. He never said any of that stuff. He said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, time and time again. This kind of fishing isn't financially lucrative. Unlike our commercial fishing today, which brings in billions of dollars, but it's eternally lucrative with regard to the precious souls of men, women, boys, and girls. And when you and I engage in fishing for people, it will show where our treasure is really found. Allow me to ask you a question. Are you more concerned to lay up treasure on earth, which will soon vanish like fog, or treasures in heaven, which last forever? I don't know how many, you know, how many times have you heard, like, the younger generation, particularly, even the older generation? I can give you a lot of examples. I've been this way myself, obsessed with money, obsessed with earthly treasures, obsessed with, I got to get a giant truck, because what did Dave Ramsey say? You know, I got to get get a big house and drive a big car to impress people that I don't even like or something like that. I don't know what Dave Ramsey said, but he says stuff like that. So they're going into debt big time in order to impress everybody, okay? But then when God calls us to go out and fish for people, we're afraid of what everybody might say. They're not afraid of what anybody says when they got a big house or a big car. And I'm not beating up on anybody if you have that, by the way. I've had that myself, okay? But it's just, it's the priority of the heart again, okay? Where's our heart? Where's our treasure? Where's our priority? And so we must fall more in love with Jesus because it's love for him that compels us to go. Everyone alive on this planet right now, we're getting ready to be born, is going to die. Someone wrote that when we die, good people don't go to heaven, bad people don't go to hell, saved people go to heaven, and unsaved people go to hell. There's only two kinds of people in the world, saved and unsaved. Which one are you? If you've not been delivered from the penalty of your sin, you don't know if you lay your head on your pillow tonight if it's going to be your last night on earth. So you need to make sure before you do that that you're right with God through Jesus Christ, through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ alone. This is serious. And either the church reaches people or Satan reaches people. Okay? So this is very serious. We cannot, no, we must not ever lose sight that there are two places, heaven and hell. Our Lord said, I will make you fishers of men. Time for lost people is running out. I said 54 million die a year. 150,000 will die today. Have you ever moved somewhere and got a change of address form? Okay. Well, let's start fishing while there's still time. So God can do an eternal change of address form to read now and forevermore heaven. Realizing, however, that this is an unfinished task our Lord has entrusted us with, and doing that requires the priority of love, the priority of obedience, the priority of sacrifice, the priority of hard work, and the priority of much practice. All of it done in complete dependence, not on ourselves, but upon the Lord. Let's continue to do this, encouraging and praying for one another to always be on mission in this most important of all endeavors, namely fishing for people. because this is life's highest calling, until the nets are full and the harvest is in. Amen.